always came to Jesus. Oh, please come fast. Lazarus is sick, and without your help, he will not last. Mary and Martha, watch their brother die. They waited for Jesus. He did not come. They wondered why.
The death watch was over.
But she said, Lord, you don't understand. It's been there 4 days. The gravestone was rolled back. Then Jesus cried, Lazarus, come forth. Then somebody said, he's alive. To the Lord, I need you now, but he has not appeared. Friend, don't be discouraged, 'cause he's still the same. He'll soon be here, and he'll roll back the stone,
and he'll call out your name. Yours or mine is an increase. yours or mine. Isn't it great when he's 4 days late, he's still on time? Isn't it great when he's 4 days late, he's still on time?
Amen. That's the truth this morning. The darkest of hours, it might seem like it's getting pretty bleak, getting pretty hard, but Jesus always comes right on time. Amen. I'm going to sing a song this morning that most of you probably know. It's an old hymn, but I don't think it's in our hymn book, but I've had it on my heart for a few days and just thought I'd sing it this morning. Most of you probably know it. Sing it with me if you do. I don't know about tomorrow, I just live from day to day. I don't borrow from its sunshine, for its skies may turn gray. I don't worry o'er the future, for he knows what is ahead. Oh, many things about tomorrow I don't seem to understand, but I know who holds tomorrow, and I know who holds my hand. But the one who feeds the sparrows, he's the one who stands by me. And this path that be my portion may be through the flame or flood, but his presence covered with his blood. Oh, many things about tomorrow I don't seem to understand, but I know who holds tomorrow, and I know stand this morning if you would. Oh, flow through me, Holy Spirit, flow through me. Yes, flow. Flow through me, Holy Spirit, flow through me. worship him this morning. Oh, flow through me, Holy Spirit, flow through me. That's our desire, Father. Oh, flow through me, Holy Spirit, flow. Heart's desire this morning. 1 Peter chapter 3, if you turn with me just a moment, we'll read. I had this on my heart Thursday night, and when I heard they'd canceled the tabernacle service and that we might have some visitors and that Brother Morris had stayed here instead of going back to Liberty and that him and some others might be visiting, I thought, well, that's kind of a personal talk to have so many visitors. And so I tried to study on something else, and the Lord just kept leading me back this direction. So I hope it'll just be an encouragement to somebody this morning. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 13. And who is he that will harm you if ye be followers of that which is good? But and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. Amen. Let's just bow our heads this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for the reading of your word. Lord, for the singing of the songs of Zion. And Lord, for a group of people that's gathered out in this cold weather. But Lord, to come out on a Sunday morning to worship you and to honor the resurrection, Father. Lord, we're thankful for a people that still has a desire to be in church and to love you and to Lord, try to fellowship one with another and put their shoulder to the wheel and try to strengthen one another and be a help and an encouragement to others. And Lord, we just ask you to be with this service this morning. Lord, as I stand here, and Lord, many thoughts on my mind this morning, just ask you to lead me down the paths that you would have me to go. Lord, and just may the words that I speak be an encouragement to someone. May you take complete control of the service this morning, Father, for your glory. And we ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. You can be seated this morning. And I want to speak to you this morning on just a personal testimony of God's grace. A personal testimony of God's grace. And I'd given my testimony a few years ago at a young people's meeting in Sarasota, Florida. And many of you might have heard that. We had CDs available of them for a while of my testimony there. And for those who haven't heard that, I want to briefly recap that and then kind of update that testimony with some things that have gone on in the last few years. And just share some experiences and things that the Lord has given us and how the Lord has led us. And really, the way it came to me, somebody had asked me a question last week, and it got me thinking along these lines. And then just of some people maybe not understanding why we feel led to do the things that we do. And then also here at the church Thursday night, I begin to look around the church, just at all, even the physical, tangible things in the church, and how each one of them, there's a testimony behind each one of them. And then thinking about the people that fill the seats and how there's a testimony behind each person that's decided to come to the church. And it just started, something swelling up inside of me. I just felt led to go down this path this morning. Brother Branham says, and here we have no continuing city in 1950. He says, let's take a little trip back home. Would you like to do that? He said, I believe everyone here would like to take a trip home. Wouldn't you just like to go back home? There's no place that you'll ever go that'll ever seem like that lovely little old city you lived in or little old dwelling place out in the country. And my dad's family comes from a little country town like that where my Uncle Morse back there still lives, Liberty, Kentucky. And he said a great Pentecostal evangelist came through there one time, and he saw the place, and he spoke there, and he said, well, after seeing it, he said, I think I'll say like Patrick Henry, give me liberty or give me death. He said, I'll take death. He didn't like it very much, a little two-stoplight city. But out of that is where my family came from. And my grandmother had been in a couple of Brother Branham's meetings, one there in Kentucky when he had it at the fairgrounds there, or the campgrounds rather, and then one here in Jeffersonville. And Brother Morse was actually with her, at least at the service in Jeffersonville. And he said he could remember my grandfather. Brother Branham was praying, and there was, he was praying for a lady or a child that had a spirit on him, and he asked everybody to bow their heads, and he said, be sure everybody, please just bow your heads and be reverent. And he said he remembered my grandfather, although he was just a backwoodsman, a country boy and moonshiner and all kinds of, the Bryants were fighters, and I believe Brother Branham would have called them pugilists. They like to fight almost more than they like to eat, and I didn't get that gene, Brother Aaron. I try to stay away from fights as much as I can. I like keeping my teeth in my mouth, but they being fighters and all this, but yet he had enough reverence. He said he remembered my grandfather putting his head, pushing my Uncle Morse's head down as a little boy to make sure he was bowing his head. And they came back and they began to tell my dad's grandfather things that they had seen. And he said, I believe every word of it. So, amen, that gives me confidence. But we found out that as time went along, my Aunt Wanda, she had really bad nosebleeds. And Brother Richie's mother, she would have nosebleeds uncontrollable. And they had sent off for a prayer cloth. And when the prayer cloth got there, she was having one of those nosebleeds. They put it to her nose and the bleeding stopped immediately. She hasn't had a severe nosebleed since. So the Lord still hears and answers prayer. The Apostle Paul taught that. They took from the garments of Paul and made handkerchiefs and they made handkerchiefs and things and made anointing cloths out of them. We still believe that. You can read about that in Acts 19 if you're not familiar with it. But we've seen God move in that way in this day. And they began to inquire and began to go to some of Brother Branham's meetings. They were in one at the campground there in Kentucky, and my father's, one of his cousins, was healed in the prayer line there. You can actually hear it on the tape. And she was healed, and they knew about this ministry that God had sent to this age. And Grandma would always refer back to Oral Roberts and Brother Branham and different ones. And so not really knowing that there was materials available after Brother Branham went off the scene, or knowing anything really about the message per se, just knowing that God had sent a great ministry in that age. My parents were Pentecostal, and they would travel back and forth following a lot of Pentecostal evangelists, H. Richard Hall and R.A. West and different ones. And in traveling, they begin to pick up on the radio. Somebody was broadcasting some of Brother Branham's messages, and my dad began to listen to those, and he said he would get to where he'd almost get out of range of whatever station that was, Brother Layton. He'd just pull off to the side of the road and stop till the sermon was over and then drive on. And so they began to inquire, and we lived in, you've heard Brother Branham reference a little town called New Albany. He said, they live in a town near the city called New Albany is what the angel of the Lord told him, and I always liked that because we were from New Albany. I thought, well, the angel of the Lord didn't say Jeffersonville. He said a city near New Albany. So we lived just a few miles down the road here on Green Valley Road, and
only about 7 miles away from where Spoken Word was at the time. And when he found out there were still materials available, he began to go and get those books and begin to give them to ministers. He gave them to my Uncle Morris and my Uncle Jeff. And Brother Donnie Reagan tells the testimony. He said, "I used to hate to see your dad coming because," he said, "I knew he had a book or a tape for me." But I think he's thankful for it now. So, you know, there's many that he was able to give the message to and that came out of the Pentecostal move. But then there was many that just wouldn't accept it because there was too much money with the women preachers and different things. They couldn't see it and pull away from it. But I think of the scripture this morning where Paul said, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And I think that's my testimony this morning that, you know, when I was born as a little child, I can remember back 3-4 years old, mom and dad had got me a little red tape recorder, and it was just a little kiddie tape recorder. And from the time I was able to press record, Brother Layton, I was preaching, and we've still got some of the cassette tapes of Brother Bram said, you know, and the Bible says that gifts and callings are without repentance. So there was something inside of me there that God was dealing with me, even at a very young age, and saw many great things and services that we went to and places that we attended and seeing the hand of God move. The word is still alive. It's not dead. Amen. The Lord is still moving, and the Lord is still vindicating his word today. We see it. He backs it up. He doesn't just run and hide in a corner when somebody brings him to a showdown, but God still backs up his word. He said, wherever two or three are gathered together in my name, he'd be in their midst, and we see it vindicated night after night. He said that if there's any sick among you, that the elders would come and pray the prayer of faith, that the Lord would heal the sick, and we see it vindicated. He backs up his word. God's not ashamed of his word, and he doesn't run away from his word, but he backs it up. And so we believe in a living God, a God that's still Hebrews 13:8. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. I don't believe that he's changed one bit except the physical body. You know, he hasn't changed one bit from what he was when he walked the roads of Galilee. He still heals the sick. He still raises the dead, just like Brother and Sister Layton were singing. We've seen that time after time again down through the years. God is still on the throne, and so we believe it. We're not looking way back to something in the past, nor are we looking way off to something in the future, but we see God moving right now in our midst. And so, you know, my mother, she had been, and if you listen to my sermon in Sarasota, I said it wrong. I said she was a Baptist, but she was a Methodist. And she had been a Methodist, and Dad had been raised a Pentecostal as a little boy, but they got away from the Lord. But they began to serve the Lord again, and to the actual church they were married in on Main Street Methodist Church down here in New Albany. Brother Branham spoke with that church, and I believe he came by and even prayed at the little hospital that Mom was in when she was a little child during the time that she was there. So our paths had crossed with the message many different times, but it hadn't really come into full effect until the late 70s or early 80s. There when Dad ran across and realized there were still some of the materials and things left, and that they still had recordings and books and all these different things. And I thank God that he led my grandmother and led different ones across this path, because he knew that there were some predestinated seeds laying there in the family that had to be exposed to it. And I thank God, because like they're saying, God's always right on time. You know, there's many things you look back in history, and if certain situations had happened only a few seconds differently, history would be different. But God was right there on the scene to make sure everything happened just right. Brother Branham tells us, he said that that God's timepiece, it's the wheels are moving just right, but we just got to get in the turn is all that we have to do. So as I was growing up and getting older, you know, feeling a call in my life, but yet knowing that, you know, I didn't want to just play church as I had as a little child, and my Furman Stutzman can tell you I baptized him probably 100 times in my bedroom, you know, laying him down on the floor baptizing him, and he was my song leader, and I was the pastor, and we would have church every Sunday afternoon at our house when they'd come over after service. And so, but I'd put a petition before the Lord when I was, I don't know, 11, 12, 13, somewhere in between there. And I'd said, Lord, if you really called me, and not knowing that Brother Morris was going to be here this morning when I had this on my heart, but I said, Lord, if you really called me, Brother Morris, him and Brother Jeff both are pastors, Brother Jeff, my uncle from Delaware, and Brother Morris in Liberty there. I said, if you have really called me, and I put fleece after fleece after fleece before the Lord, Brother Layton, on the ministry when years got up later, but my initial fleece was, Lord, if you called me, then have Brother Morris just ask me sometime out of the blue to come and preach for him. And I just let it go for years and years. And about the age of 15, I had a little thing on my heart, a topic that the Lord gave me on the predestinated snails. And I didn't know it till recently why this all came about the way it was. But Brother Morris had actually said it here on a Friday night a few months ago, that when I wrote that little sermon out, it was just a little one-page written thing on how the predestinated snails, they had to be predestinated, Brother Layton, or they couldn't have been on the ark, because only those that came on the ark survived the flood and everything. And so they had to fight it inch by inch, you know, to get all the way there, and the horses could run and the birds could fly, but how these two predestinated snails, how they had to struggle to get on the ark. And so he said when he read that, he knew. He said he's got a call in his life, he believed. So about the age of 17, we had went to a funeral. One of my dad's cousins had passed away, and we went to a funeral there, and he said, "Why don't you preach for me Wednesday night?" Well, it floored me. You tell the Lord to do something sometimes if it's his will, and then when it happens, sometimes it surprises you. But I had my Bible with me and two message books, and I went up into my grandmother's attic, and I began to pray and preach that night on lights in Laodicea. Was the first sermon I ever preached when I was 17 years old. Well, then becoming a young man and having my ideas of what I wanted out of life and the girls that I thought I wanted to date and how I wanted to live my life and different things, I wanted to be a policeman, Brother Darrell. And I was going to go to Indianapolis and be a policeman is what I had in mind. I thought I want to be a cop, but seeing some of the things that go on today, I don't think I want to be a cop anymore. they take their lives in their hands but that was my idea. That was what I wanted. And seeing some of these things, and a lot of the girls that I wanted to date or whatever, some of them didn't even believe in preachers, and the ones that did definitely didn't want to be married to a preacher. So it kind of made it a struggle for me. And so I began to run from the Lord, because I found out that if I got further away from God, the quieter that call got that was on my life. And the closer I got to God, the louder that call got. And so I got further and further away from God, and found out that, well, if God isn't going to let me do things the way I want, then I'll just do it my way. And one night, I've told the testimony here before, but just to show the predestination of God and just a testimony of God's grace and how by the grace of God I am what I am today. One night, laying in an apartment with some boys that had been raised in the message, and they knew about God sending a prophet, and their mommies and their daddies were serving the Lord to the best of their knowledge, and so were mine. But we had got away from God, and I was trying to run as hard as I can, and there was beer bottles in the trash cans, and one of the boys turned to me and he said, "You care if I turn on a tape tonight?" And I thought, goodness, I don't want to hear no tape tonight. You don't mix those two things together normally. But he, you know, just being raised that way to listen to a tape when he went to bed, it's the voice of the prophet there kind of soothed him to go to sleep to, I guess. So he said, "Well, I got two tapes." And I said, "Well, you know, what have you got?" And he said, "Well, I got Life Story. I listened to that last night." And he said, "Then I got Man Running from the Presence of the Lord." And it was like God saying, "Adam, where art thou?" And I laid there all night and listened to that. And I thought, Lord, this can't be by accident. It can't be by accident that he would say that. Why would he say that with me there in that condition? And here I sit and lay and listen to that on repeat all night, a man running from the presence of the Lord. And so that was kind of the start of me coming back to the Lord and getting where I should be. And so God began to do different things. I was in a Home Depot working one time and went in the lunchroom, and there on the table was a pamphlet, 20th Century Prophet. And there was nobody there that I knew of that knew anything about God sending a prophet, but I believe it was there for me to get my attention, that no matter where I ran, I couldn't get away from it. And my dad gives the same testimony, that when he had backslid, he would go into places and even bartenders would tell him. A bartender sat down with him one time and said, "Sir, this may surprise you, but," she said, "have you ever heard of a man named William Branham?" He thought, "Oh, goodness, yeah, I've heard of him." And she began to tell testimony about some things that had happened in her life. And, you know, here, a bartender witnessing to him. But God has his way that if you're a predestinated seed of God, he'll find you somewhere. He might find you in a hospital bed looking up in a paralyzed condition or with a broken back or, you know, whatever he's got to do to get you in a car wreck or whatever to get your attention. But God will get your attention some way if you're his. And I saw a lot of supernatural things in my life, different things. A few of them I've shared with the church, different dreams that the Lord gave me. I haven't had a whole lot of what I would call spiritual dreams, but have had a few, and just the Lord dealing with me in my life and getting me in a place that I should be. And when my wife and I had got married, Not really wanting to face up to it and not wanting to face the pressures of being a minister, especially in this area, I kind of would use the excuse for a while that, the Bible said that when a man got married, he could have a year off from the battle. He didn't have to fight or anything for a year when he got married in the Old Testament. They wouldn't send him out to war or anything to leave him have time with his family. So when somebody would ask me, well, are you preaching? I'd say, no, God gave the man a year off, when he got married to not fight the battle. So I'm just taking that time. And when we went for my bachelor party, me and Brother Trevor, Brother Anthony, and a couple of buddies of mine, Brother Andrew Stutzman, he actually just got engaged, so I guess we'll be having to give him a bachelor party, Brother Daniel, and different ones were with us. Mark Olin, a very close friend of mine, we went and took in a minivan, and we didn't do what a lot of guys do, and go out and egg somebody and spray paint their hair and do all those things, because I think all those guys knew that what my dad would do to them if they did that. They were a little afraid of pistol packing Brother Jerry. So they left me alone as far as that regards. But I'd always wanted to go visit Brother Ron Spencer's church, and we had attended a lot of young people's camps and meetings and things like that he had preached at, and I'd never got a chance to visit his church. So for my bachelor party, we took Brother Trevor's minivan, and we drove to Brother Ron Spencer's church. So it was a good bachelor party, Brother Luke. Amen. I wish more people would have bachelor parties like that. And we had Brother Trevor laughing so hard, me and Brother Andrew, on the way back home, that we were going on a main highway, about a 70-mile-an-hour highway, and he was driving about 30 miles an hour and swerving on the edge of the road, trying to keep it in the middle of the lane. He was laughing so hard, crying, going down through West Virginia. And so we had a good time. But while I was there, Brother Ron came up to me. He said, are you preaching? And I said, no, sir, I'm not right now. And gave him that old excuse, about the man having a year off and all that. And he said, you won't be in the will of God till you are. And I looked around at some of the brothers like, what have you been telling him? They said, we didn't say anything. So God was just constantly there kind of giving me little reminders. And so I would put a fleece before the Lord. Lord, if you want me to preach, let this happen. And it would happen. I'd say, well, Gideon did. Well, that happened. But if it's your will for me to preach, let this happen. And then that would happen. And so then when Philip was about 6 years old, he got very sick with constipation. And for about a year and a half of his life, he struggled with that extremely. And I'd prayed and asked the Lord, I said, Lord, if you'll heal him to where he doesn't have these problems like he was having, I said, I'll know that it's you. And almost immediately he started getting better. I thought, okay, I have to face it. I have to face it. And so we went and talked to a few people, told them what I felt led to do, and knowing that the call was there on my heart the whole time, but that I was running from it. And so began to preach and evangelize and go around, had a lot of good times at a lot of different churches, a lot of precious brothers that had opened their doors up to me, and always appreciated Brother Morris because he opened the door up to me when I was just a young man when there was no doors open, and he let me come preach for him over and over and over, and I always appreciated that. I don't think I would be here today if he hadn't allowed me to do that. That's why when Brother Daniel got ordained the other day, I immediately thought, I want to invite him to come and preach for us, because I know when you first get started, there's not a whole lot of doors open. But, amen, if somebody hadn't given me a chance, I wouldn't be here this morning. So time went on. I began to evangelize and to go about. And as all of you know, whether you're here, attending here, or going to the tabernacle or whatever it is, wherever you're at, there came a time to where there was just a lot of contention at the tabernacle over different things, and it got to a spot to where a lot of the people were just very much against the leadership there at the tabernacle. And I don't want to get into a whole lot of details this morning, but somebody had asked me last week, kind of the things that got me started on this line of thinking about the church and giving a testimony about how the church came about. They said, if you were still going to the tabernacle, they said, if you hadn't started a church, would you still be going to the tabernacle? And I said, no, you misunderstand. I said, I didn't start a church. I didn't start a church and leave the tabernacle. I started a church because I left the tabernacle. I didn't feel led to start a church, honestly, when I was at the tabernacle. That wasn't my plan at all. My wife can tell you, we were more surprised probably than anybody with what the Lord had led us to do. And I never, 3 years ago today, I would have never thought that I would be pastoring a church, especially in this area. But the Lord had begun to deal with me a little bit later in that year. I guess 3 years ago, it will be 3 years ago in June, I went and preached at a church in Miami, Florida. And I never felt really directly called to be a pastor. I'd always just felt, you know, that the Lord was dealing with me in evangelism. And when I got up there on a Sunday morning, and there was a situation that I felt I had to deal with because of the way some of the women in the church were dressing and acting and things, and the pastor was a pretty old brother, and I don't know if he was just, you know, too old to recognize some of the things that was going on, or if he had tried to preach against it and they just weren't listening, or what happened. But I felt like if I didn't address some of the things, that I couldn't leave Miami without those people's blood being on my hands. And so I got up and preached a very harsh sermon that morning on the same devil under a different name, and some of the things that Brother Branham had brought out along the lines of how we dress and things. And, you know, a lot of the things people do, they aren't consciously, I don't think, doing it to be bad people, but they don't recognize the reproach that they bring. Many of them even saying, oh yes, I'm a Christian, I'm this, I'm that. But we want to do things that are pleasing to the Lord. I don't want to just please myself or please so-and-so or please this one. I want to please the Lord. And so I want to dress in a way that reflects that. I want to talk in a way that reflects that. I want to live in a way that reflects that. I don't want to bring a reproach on my Lord. And so I began to teach along those lines, and it was kind of hard, and I thought, you know, really, this is a pastor's job to be doing this, and I felt kind of out of place to do that when it was the pastor's church. But I also heard Brother Branham say, you know, talking about a situation like that, he said, I hit it just as hard as I could. And he said, people say, well, you ought to let the pastors deal with it. And he said, well, then have them do it. They aren't doing it, so somebody's got to. And so starting to feel that, I just started to kind of change directions and feel a little bit of a call to pastor. But even in that, I had never thought of starting a church or anything along those lines. And we would go out of town and feel the presence of the Lord so strongly at services. And everybody, all they would just talk about how wonderful the services were and how God had been moving with them. And everything was about the Lord and what they were seeing in the message, and so excited. And I'm not throwing off on anybody this morning or blaming any person or anything like that. I'm just being honest with you this morning because it's what I feel I had to do. But we would come back home and it would just feel like everybody, all they wanted to talk about was the politics and who said what and who did what. And did you hear what happened at church last Sunday? And it would just zap that spiritual high that we'd had. We'd come back and just feel so down and depressed. And I got to where it was hard to go to church. It was hard to get out of bed and make yourself go to church. And I feel like it was just because there was so much contention. When there's contention like that between the people and the leadership, it makes it hard for the Holy Spirit to move. When there's people walking right outside the door and running the pastor down right after service, it makes it a little hard. And not saying who's right or who's wrong or anything like that, I'm not here to discuss that, to point fingers or anything. I'm just being honest with you that when there's contention like that in a church, it's very hard to let the Spirit move. And so we begin to feel that. And my wife said to me one day, she said, honey, she said, I know Brother Branham said that we should long to go to church and not be able to wait for the doors to open. But she said, honestly, she said, I almost just dread going to church anymore because it's just going to revolve around the politics and who said what and who did what. And if we go out to eat with somebody afterwards, that's what they're going to talk about. And it was just very depressing. And I said, honey, I've been feeling that way for about 6 months, but I just wanted to see how you and the children were doing and just go along. I said, next Sunday, we're going to try something. I said, we're just going to stay home and have service here at the house. And that's when God had started leading me to do that. Now, I never thought we would be here today and that we would have a storefront church with a room full of people and the musicians that we have and the deacons and the different helps and things. I never thought that for a moment, those first services that we had, or even until recently. And so we started to have service in the home, and I wasn't going around telling everybody about it. I told my wife, I said, just we'll tell immediate family just so that if they hear it, they don't get offended that they had to hear it from somebody else. I went and told Brother Joseph what I felt led to do. I told Brother Collins what I felt led to do. And other than that, an immediate family, I didn't tell anybody what we were doing for a very long time. And started having services in our home. Seemed like the Lord was blessing it, even though it was just her and the two boys on her lap, and she was pregnant with Ruth at the time, but seemed like the Lord was blessing the services. And I thought, well, Lord, if this is you and the services are blessed, we'll just keep doing it until you lead us to do something else. And we just took it a day at a time, which is what we're still doing. And so we found out that there was a church in Virginia that a brother had invited me to preach at, and the pastor had passed away, and he wanted me to come and evangelize for him. He said, we've been a year with just having evangelists come through, and nobody will decide on who do they want to vote in for the pastor. And a lot of the church had left and things, and he invited me to come and preach, and it felt really good. You know, we really enjoyed the service, and I thought, well, Lord, maybe this is what you're leading me to do. Maybe you're just training me in the house to lead me to pastor somewhere else. And that was really, in my mind, what I thought would happen. In the meantime, Brother Anthony and Sister Tina had caught word of it, and they said, well, can we come? And I said, well, the doors open, and that's kind of how the name caught on, the Church of the Open Door. I said, we just open the front door there and leave the storm door shut, and if anybody wants to come, they're welcome to come, but we're not trying to pull people away. And so they visited the next service, and I didn't know this, but he'd been praying for 2 years that the Lord would lead me or Brother Trevor to do something like that. So he began to come, and at the first service, he said he just knew it was right. So back then, we had our chairs was a love seat and a couch, and that was the congregation chairs, and a rocking chair that my wife was in with the boys, and so they began to come. And then after a couple months of that, Mom and Dad couldn't take it anymore, all their grandbabies being gone, and they said, well, Dad told Mom, he said, next Sunday I'm going to go visit them, and she said, well, I'm going with you. And so they started to come. And then Brother Stephen and his wife, they had visited us for our first special meetings that we had, and I think Brother Stephen had come to our first communion service, and just to see how God is, just every little thing has been his hand in it. Brother Anthony and Sister Tina wanted to have communion. They said, well, what are we going to do about communion and foot washing? I said, I don't know. What do you want to do about it? And they said, well, we'd like to have it. And so I said, okay. And they paid their first tithe check, and I took the money and bought the communion set that we have now, and the little buckets that we use for the foot washing. And we used we used Ruth's bedroom for the communion, or for the foot washing room. And the living room was the congregation's. Quite a few of you had visited, and you know, it was interesting with the way we had our living room set up. I had these two same pictures that we have on this wall in our living room, and then I had a big clock, not that one, but about the size of that one, on the back wall in the living room. And we had the living room just set up that way, not knowing it was going to be our church. So everything was already ready when we got started. Had a little 4-foot table that folded out, and I used it for my pulpit for quite a long time, and then it was sat back here in the back to keep our books for quite a long time. And then we went along, and when Brother Stephen and his wife started feeling led to come, then some other families started visiting, and we got to the point where we were having up to 30 people in the house every service, and it got pretty crowded, and we were having to move all the furniture. Brother Daniels helped me carry those couches in and out, and in and out of the living room quite a few times, moving all the furniture out. And Brother Jerry, my dad, had felt led to help get some chairs, and so we got 36 chairs and got them in there, and it was just packed, and I didn't even have hardly any room to walk, Brother Darrell, and the parking, I just knew any moment the neighbors were going to start complaining about the parking. So we started looking for a place and started renting the little schoolhouse, and did that for quite a while, just on a service-to-service basis, and it really wore on me, because I'd have to set up and break down and set up and break down everything, all the chairs and all the PA equipment, hauling it back and forth, and then, you know, they were just kind of doing some things that I didn't think were right as far as the way they were handling the building when we were renting it, double booking it on us and things like that. And so, you know, like any church, numbers would rise and fall and rise and fall, and it'd be kind of hard to tell, you know, what to expect. But they had given us an ultimatum that we had to be out of there by December. Their excuse was that we rented it too frequently. But when I would go in there sometimes on the nights that we were supposed to have it, I'd have two smaller versions of these pictures sitting up on their fireplace mantle. And I came in a couple times in this picture, Brother Branham with the pillar of fire over him was laying flat on the table. They left the one of Jesus up. So I think that maybe offended him. And I thought, well, if that offends him, then I don't really want to be here anyhow. So we started looking and praying, and it seemed like everywhere we looked, either the rent was way too expensive or it needed $20,000 worth of work to fix it up. And called a realtor and told him what we were looking for, and he never called me back. And so I waited and waited and called another realtor, and he said, well, what are you looking for? And I described him the layout, and he said, I know exactly a place that you need. And he brought us here, and this was the first place we looked at, and it was exactly what I was looking for, one big room, a few little rooms, a restroom, and it had the other side over there that we could expand into eventually. I thought, well, it's kind of a leap of faith. It's going to be about three times what we were paying at the schoolhouse to rent it, but we'll see. You know, it seems like it's the Lord. And so we stepped out in faith and had our first dedication service here, and I think we had 22 people, if I remember correctly, were attending faithfully at the time. And when we had our dedication services, that packed it out with about 120 people, and about the next couple months or the next month or so, it jumped to about 40 people right away. And a brother had came to me, and I don't know if he cares if I share who it is or not, but a brother had came to me even before he was attending the church, and he said, me and another brother had you on our heart. And he said, we noticed at the dedication service, he said, you had a little 4-foot table there that you were using for a pulpit. Well, I had told my wife a few months before, I had went on eBay or one of those, I can't remember what website it was, but one of those, Craigslist or something, would look for a pulpit, because I thought when we get a real church and not just in and out and in and out renting somewhere, I'd like to get an actual pulpit. And we looked and I saw one, and it was laid out just the way I'd always wanted a pulpit to be laid out. Looked exactly the way I wanted it, the color I wanted it, the way the front of it was made and everything. I thought, oh, I'd love to have that. And they were asking $1,800. And I said, well, we'd have to save a long time for that, honey. And I said, but we'll see. We'll see what the Lord has for us. So in the meantime, these brothers had it on their heart, so they began to try to find a pulpit, and they went online, and they found a pulpit for $900, and one of the brothers called, and he said, I don't want to offend you, but he said, could I make you an offer? And they said, well, yeah, that'd be fine. So he offered him $300, and they said, come and get it. It was all the way in Brandenburg, Kentucky. So the brother called me one Saturday. He said, you want to take a drive with me to Brandenburg, Kentucky? I said, well, I guess so. What'd you have in mind? And he began to tell me, and he said, I'm going to print you off a piece of paper and show you what it looks like to make sure you want it first. So he brought it to me, and it was the very pulpit I had looked at, the same website, the same everything. They had dropped from $1,800 to $900. He got them down to $300. And when we got there, they said, well, the front's cracked a little bit. We didn't realize that. We hate to charge you that much. Well, how about 100? Does that sound fair? And he said, well, I don't want to do that to you. We agreed on three. He said, how about we meet in the middle and make it two? So we got it in the truck and hauled it back. And I just felt like, you know, God, this has got to be you. Things like this just don't happen. And began to look around, and everything that you look at is a testimony. I mean, the piano my parents had got me when I decided to try to learn to play the piano, and we already had that. We already had the pictures. Brother Morris, when he had upgraded his PA system at the church in Liberty years ago, gave me the whole PA system except the monitors that we had, and they'd been sitting in storage for about 10 years. We'd used them for a couple of special singings is all we'd used them for. We already had it. The microphones, the drum set was in Brother Anthony's storage set that he'd had since he was, you know, a lot younger man. And we won't get into those details this morning, but everything we looked at, we had. Then you go into my office, into the study, everything we had back there. Brother Anthony gave us the bookshelf and everything else. I had the desk, I had the chair, I had the love seat, everything. God had already provided it and worked it out. The only thing we had to buy, we got some more chairs and the song books, and I think that's about all that we had to buy. I bought a monitor or two. God had already provided everything. We didn't even realize it. We didn't know what he had in mind, but he had already provided. And we began to see, you know, different families begin to come. And Brother Jack Duff had told me when I first started the church, he said, the people that you think will come will never come. And he said, the people that you never think will come will be the ones that will be the most faithful. And I found that to be true, that some people I would have never thought. I never even thought of them in my mind, you know, because we weren't trying to think, and we weren't trying to go through a catalog and say, oh, yeah, I bet we can get this one. I bet we can get that one. We were just having church. And we were just enjoying it. And if anybody wanted to come, they can enjoy it. Wait, I've never proselyted or begged anybody. I have had to try really hard not to a couple times with brothers, because they've laid a couple things right out there where it would have been easy for me to. But I've never done that. I've tried and tried to preach to our church not to do that. If you want to invite somebody to visit when they're not having services, that's wonderful. But we don't beg and plead and pull people away from their church, because there's different ministries and different people are attracted to different type of ministries. We're not against any of these other brothers. There are brothers there's some brothers that go to Brother Morris's church over here in Sellersburg that they would not be happy here, because I don't plow as deep as he plows. He gets way out there in deep, mysterious things that it takes a real teacher to study for years and years and years to see, and I can only preach what I see. And those brothers, that's what they are attracted to, and they get excited about it, and they're just like a horse eating clover, slobbering over it almost. You know, they're so excited because that's what they're attracted to. That's the type of ministry that they wouldn't be happy here. So I thank God that Brother Morris feels led to have church. I thank God that Brother Brad feels led to have church over here, and Brother Collins and the different ones, because there's people that they can reach that I can't reach. But yet on the other hand, there's maybe people that I can reach that they wouldn't be able to. And we see a pattern. I think if you're not married and don't have three children, then, you know, there's hardly room for you here, because everybody seems like has married and has three children. But so the Sunday school is filling up faster than the congregation. But no, it's good, because I think, you know, being younger and kind of preaching on the same level maybe that some of these younger married couples are on, that seems like the type of people that's attracted to the ministry the most. But I thank God that that's not all that there is. There's other brothers brothers and sisters that have decided to make this their home church as well. But that's just how God leads. And yet, I didn't try to make this anything. I never thought that it would become what it is today. I'm still surprised every time we have service and different people visit, or people come from out of town, or somebody else says, hey, we're going to make it our home church. And I think, Lord, this is you. I can't do this. I can't produce this. The healings that we've seen, the instantaneous healings, some of them, people being filled with the Holy Ghost, people being saved, people giving their lives back to God, marriages being restored, and different things that we've seen. I can't do that. I can't do that. It takes God to do that. So I'm not here to brag on myself this morning. I don't want you to get the wrong idea. I'm just here to give you a testimony of what God has done when I look around and see just how every family is a testimony. We had one family that started coming early last year, and they had come. They had visited a few times, and the wife was sitting in a service, and I was playing a tape, and there was something that struck her so strongly in the tape. She thought in her heart, she thought, this is the place that I want to make my home church. And she said, God, if that's you, let my husband say something about it on the way home. And not only did he say that he wanted to make it his home church, but he referenced the exact same spot on the tape that she was referring to too before they even got home. So God moves and God leads. And that's why I encourage you not to proselyte people or not to try to beg and sway people, because if it's God, God will lead them here. And if it's not God, then we don't want them anyhow, because they'll just drive us crazy and we'll sure drive them crazy. Sometimes, you know, people try to make things happen, and then, you know, it's just like putting a square peg through a round hole. It doesn't work. It doesn't fit. We don't want somebody that's going to drive us crazy, and somebody that we're going to offend all the time, and oh my, I don't know why he does this and why he does that. Let God lead it and work it out, and it'll all just fit together perfectly. But if we're trying to beg and persuade, oh, you'd like this over here, and you like that over here, and oh, we had a wonderful service, and you missed it, and oh my, all this, you better be careful that you're not just swaying somebody from where they're really supposed to be in the first place. Amen. I encourage somebody to go where they feel led. I had a brother text message me the other day, and he said they didn't feel led to make this their home church anymore. And I didn't try to beg and plead with him. I said, brother, I'm sorry if anybody offended you or anything like that. I said, but I want you to go where you feel like you can be the most spiritually fed. And if that's not here, then I pray that God leads you to wherever that is. That's my desire. I don't want you just to come here to fill a seat or just so you can pay tithes. Although if you do fill a seat, I appreciate it if you do, because that's what the Bible said. But I don't just want you to come here just to do those things. I want you to come somewhere where you can be spiritually fed. And if that's not here, then please, by all means, find somewhere where you can be spiritually fed, where you can grow in Christ, because that's what we're here for. I'm here to try to help somebody. I'm not here just to try to make a name for myself or just to try to see how many people we can pack into here. I want to help somebody. And if it's one person or five persons or 500 persons, I don't care. I just want to help somebody. I was talking with a brother yesterday, and he was sharing some things about a situation that God had allowed him to be a help in between a couple that was kind of disagreeing on what they believed with, and he just happened to be at the right place at the right time and was able to kind of take the middle of the road between them and show them both, you know, how that they just needed to put Christ first in their lives and things. And it really helped the couple, and he's not a minister or anything, just a good brother, but God used him. And I said that's the best feeling in the world, is when you can help somebody. When you can help somebody, when I can get up here, you know, no matter how much, if I run or shout or jump up and down or sing, you know, as loud as I can or whatever, if everybody just sits there and it doesn't help anybody, and we go out and we think, well, that was an okay service, we didn't do anybody any good. But I want to be a help to somebody. I want to be an encouragement to somebody. And that shouldn't just be for the pastor. That should be from the front to the back, to the left to the right. All of us should have that desire that we want to help somebody. That should be our lot in life, is to help somebody else, to encourage them in their walk with Christ. To give them a little bit of a edification every once in a while, to instead of running everybody down all the time, if we could just lift them up a little bit and help them out. But God began to move, and we began to see some things. We've had some wonderful visitors come through and sing incredible specials, some wonderful guest ministers that have come through and spoke for us and blessed our hearts. And it's been God all the time that's done it. I don't have the wisdom or the intelligence to do everything that he's allowed to happen. That wasn't my goal in the first place, but however he leads is what I want. I want what he wants. If I could have picked, I sure wouldn't have been a pastor in this area, Brother Layton. I would have been a pastor in Florida or Hawaii or somewhere where it was nice and warm and where the people were, you know, just fiery, and you know, where everybody believed in ministers and everybody loved everybody, and he called me to preach in the Jeffersonville, Indiana area, where it's, you know, 2 feet of snow out there, and about 10% of the people believe in preachers, and it's hard sometimes, but we want to go where God calls us to, because I couldn't be effective in Hawaii or Florida or one of those warmer climates if God didn't call me to be there. Amen. But if he does call me, I'll go, so you all can write me a postcard. Amen. God's good to us, isn't he? And there were things that was on our hearts that we wanted to do that at times we just couldn't financially or because of space. We wanted to have Sunday school. We wanted to have a bigger nursery, all these different things. But I had to wait on it till I felt comfortable that we could step out and do it. And, you know, the children, I think it's wonderful for to be able to have the Sunday school now. I appreciate my wife, Sister Rebecca, and Brother Stephen also doing the Sunday school. It's been such a blessing to the young children. And I've seen even my own children, how much they've grown and knowledge and things about the Lord. And Philip, last night, we were here at the church cleaning up, and he came over and asked me if he could have a couple of Brother Branham's books. I said, buddy, you can have any of those books you want. I said, just take one of each of them, though. Don't try to take, you know, all of them, so somebody else can have one. But he came up and he sat in my lap in my office last night, and he said, can you read me some out of this, and wanted me to read him out of Beyond the Curtain of Time. And I said, buddy, there's nothing that would make Daddy's heart happier except you receiving the Holy Ghost than for you to come and want me to read you the Bible or the Message. I said, anytime you want me to read you the Bible or the Message, I will. And just to see what it's produced, even if it was just for my own family, it's been worth it all. Even if it was just for my own wife and my own children, just to see them get a closer walk with God, it's been worth it all. And we see other people, too, that by the grace of the Lord has been helped and been encouraged and been strengthened, and testimony after testimony. And I might share just a few this morning of testimonies of people. I've been wanting to do this anyhow and had shared a couple of them recently, but just the things that God has dealt with people. There was a situation a while back that I dealt with over the pulpit on robbing God and about paying tithes and things like that. And I'd shared a testimony that there had been a couple families that had been struggling financially, and they had been in need for some things, and they got to a spot where they really couldn't afford to pay their tithes and get their groceries and everything they needed. One of the families had got down to where they had about $20 to do them for 2 weeks if they paid their tithes. That's all they were going to have left, and needed to get groceries and different things. And they went ahead and paid them anyhow. And before the end of the service, one of the times God had already blessed them with more than they had paid in, and then another time within a day or two a family had come and blessed them with much more than what they had paid in. So God is in control, and God's able. I don't know, sometimes I don't even know all these things, but God's working it out in the background anyhow. We had one family, one sister, she had an electric bill, or one of the, I can't remember what it was exactly, one of the utility bills that was due, and it was quite a bit of money. And a brother had came up to me on a Wednesday night. She had paid her tithes that Sunday morning and said, Lord, I don't know how I'm going to pay that utility bill, but I'm going to pay the tithes anyhow. And a brother came up to me that Wednesday night, and he said, I heard you say the other day when you were talking on tithes that there were some families in the church struggling. And he said, I just want to be a help. And he handed me a roll of $100 bills. He said, there's $1,500 there. You split it up however you feel led. And I split it up and gave to the families that I thought needed. And it met her need plus. And she was so happy and excited and calling me on the way home trying to tell me and Rebecca what God had done. And you know, only God can do that. I can't make all that happen, but God had to lead him to give it to me, and he had to lead me to give it to her, and God worked it out, me not knowing the need, me not knowing what she did, but God worked it all out. We don't just look at that on the financial side. On the spiritual side, sometimes God will lead me to play a tape, or God will lead me to speak something that speaks to somebody's heart. They know I didn't know what their conversation was that morning or what happened or whatever it was, but God come right down the line and tell them what's going on. Why? Because he's still alive, and he still uses people. He doesn't just use me. He uses other ministers. He uses the laity. He uses the deacons. God can use you to be a help to somebody if you'll just yield yourself to him. I heard Brother Branham saying on a tape the other day, I believe it was in Shalom in 1964, he said, God can use whatever you'll yield to him if you'll just yield it to him. Whatever it is, whether it's your talents, whether it's your finances, whether it's your smile, whether it's your testimony, whatever it is, just yield it to God, and God can use it for a testimony to somebody to help. We've seen families just over and over be blessed, and I'm thank God for it, because you know, 90% of the time I don't know what's going on until after they tell me about it. But when that situation happened here the other day, I think some of the people thought I was prophesying. I said, God's already met your needs and you don't even know it yet. But it wasn't necessarily a prophecy. It was something I already knew just to be a fact, because I had the money in my pocket. But God's still God. God still provides for his people in whatever capacity, whether it's financial, whether it's spiritual, whether it's physical, whatever capacity you need. God still supplies. We see God, he's supernatural. There's things that we see God do that I know there's no way that if I had tried to do it, if I had known about it and I had tried to do something, if I knew there was a situation in your life and I had tried, Lord, what can I say to that person? I put the quotes and the scriptures and whatever it is together to try to help you. I can never do it as good as when he just lays something on my heart. Play this tape or preach along these lines or go down this path, maybe even off the sermon topic, whatever it is. I could never, no matter how well I planned it out, I could never say it as good as when he says it or when he leads it. That's the way that God works. Amen. Not just through me, but through you as well. There's times that people are led to do things. I've told the testimony before. I'll say it again for the benefit of those that haven't heard it. My dad, one time, he was laid off in the pipe fitters from the pipe fitters union where he worked, and it had been about a year that he'd been without work, and we'd got down to where things were pretty tight, and he only had, I think he had a bill that he had to pay. He needed $100 and didn't know where it was coming from, and he went out in the garage and began to pray and asked, Lord, I need that somehow. I don't know how it's going to come. And there was a knock on the garage door, and a man from across the street that was just a good nominal Christian, he came over and he said, sir, I don't know why, but he said, God just laid it on my heart to give you $100. Amen. So God can use anybody if we'll just yield ourselves to him. God can use you to be a witness and a testimony to somebody. Amen. We've seen prayers answered. I'd hate to even think how much time it would take me to stand up here and read all the prayer requests. I've been trying to keep track. There's many of them that I've lost track of because we've had so many, but I was trying in a while back there for a while to keep track in a book of all the prayers, the prayer requests that we've had come in that God has answered and that God has been able to use the prayers of the saints here to be able to be a blessing to somebody else because you prayed, because you had a burden on your heart, because you maybe connected with that person, maybe what they were going through you had went through, and maybe you had a connection there and you prayed and God answered prayer. Amen. Brother Charlie says that we have a direct line to God, but I don't know. I think his line isn't ever busy for anybody that tries to call him. Amen. It's not us that he's scared of. It's the word that we stand behind. But God is good. And I just had these on my heart that I wanted to share with you this morning. I don't want to talk to you forever, but it's such a miracle to me every time I come in the church doors. I'm so blessed to look around and see the people, the smiling faces, the people that are actually happy to be in church, that are looking forward to come to church, that when they're out sick or when they're out of town, they miss the church, they miss you, the people that they come in fellowship with. Only God can do that. Only God can give you that desire, and I appreciate a group of people that come and that are excited about the word, that are excited about the worship service, that are excited about whatever tapes that we're going to play or whatever guest speaker that we're going to have. I'm thankful for a group of people that love the Lord that much, and not to isolate anybody or point anybody out, but even Brother Charlie over here, he came and he hadn't even heard about a lot of these things, but saw the sign from the church, and he lives in this area, and stopped by and heard, and just to see how God has answered prayer in his life over and over and over, physical, financial, and how that he's seen, because he's put God first about his work. And there's been many times they've tried to get him to work shifts where he couldn't be at church, and every time he said, no, I'm not going to do it, and he's put God first, and God's come through for him time after time after time. And I mean, God is good. I don't know, there's no words that I could use to express what I feel this morning about how good that God really is to us, and how much God loves each and every one of you, and how much that it took a predestinated plan to get all of us here this morning. It took a predestinated plan for God to know that you were going to be in these seats, and that I was going to say what I was going to say, and that you were going to go out of these doors, and you were going to fellowship with whoever you were going to I don't believe these things just happen by accident, but I believe that God preordained this even this morning. I believe God has preordained it, and that God is leading you to do something. God may not lead you to be a preacher. He may not lead you to be a Sunday school teacher. He may not lead you to be a deacon, but God will lead you to do something, even if it's just to turn around and tell your wife that you love her, or your husband that you love him, and encourage him and help them in whatever they're going through in life. God is calling you to do something. Maybe it's to train up that child that you're raising, that little son or daughter or grandson or granddaughter that you're raising to be something for God, and maybe God will use that little child that you raise to do something great for his kingdom. Maybe God's putting you in that type of place. Remember the testimony Brother Bram told about the little lady? He said she went and she wanted to see God move in her area and have a revival, and she went and she cleaned out the livery stable and saved up her money where she had washed and everything to be able to rent it. And she went and paid and had tracts printed, saved her money for a long time, and went and had a preacher come, a circuit rider preacher to come. And she stood on the corner and passed out tracts. And she was so excited that God was able to use her to do something in that area. And when they came that night, it was just her and the minister and one little old poor boy that couldn't even read the tract that she'd given him. He said, "What's that say, ma'am?" And she had to read it for him. And they came, and most of us would have probably said, "Well, not many out tonight. I guess we'll just cancel service." Not many out tonight. I don't even feel led to preach because there's only two or three gathered amongst us. Hey, that's when Jesus comes by. When there's two or three in our midst, that's when Jesus comes by. I was telling a brother yesterday, I felt sorry for him, some of the things he's been going through. And I said, "It's not about the numbers." I said, "It's never been about the numbers. When I started a church, it was me and my wife and two kids. I'll be glad if the Lord grows it to 5,000 people, Brother Layton, but I don't really expect it." I don't really expect that. But it's not about the numbers to me. It's about His presence. And if His presence can be here with me and one or two other people, then as long as He's here, that's all that I care. Or if He can be here with us and 500, then praise God for that too. But it's about His presence and what He can do. Because no matter how many of us pack in this building, no matter how eloquently I would try to speak, or no matter how well the musicians would play, no matter how well somebody would come up here and say a prayer, or no matter how well somebody would get up here and sing a special, if He's not here, then it's really not doing anybody any good. But if He's here to quicken these things to us, then it's wonderful. And so the little lady had got there, maybe discouraged. Only one person came to the service. Maybe all her efforts seemed like it was in vain, but that wound up being Dwight Moody, and he led a million souls to Christ. So many times the things that we think that are so insignificant that we're doing may just be the one thing that's helping somebody. Maybe there's something that you'll feel led to say that maybe you never even think about it, and somebody come back around 10 years later and say, "What you said encouraged me to apologize to my wife, and it saved our marriage." Or, "What you said encouraged me to go and really talk to my son and understand him, and it saved me and my son's relationship." Or whatever it would be. Maybe God will use you today. My mom, there's a lady that comes to Brother Morse's church that every time she sees my mom, she comes up and thanks her, because my mom one time went up and prayed for her daughter at the altar, and it meant so much to that lady. Sometimes the little things we do mean more than you realize. Amen. Brother Bram said, "It's not the great big things that we're trying to do sometimes, but it's the little things that we leave undone." Amen. I appreciate you this morning. I appreciate all the believers in this area and all the souls that are searching for the truth that God can still get a hold of. I appreciate the people. I appreciate these other pastors that are standing for the Word of God in this area, not just in this area, but around the world. It's not an easy thing. And in this hour, it's not an easy thing. You know, I was telling a brother this morning, it's sad. So many of these people that have left the message and are attacking it. And it seems like I heard a quote the other day, I think again it was in Shalom in 1964, where Brother Branham said that the light is so bright that the darkness has to gather together because the light is pushing out the darkness. I thought, my, what a reality that we see of that today, how these people from different backgrounds, different churches, different beliefs, but yet they have a common enemy that they're trying to attack, and that darkness is gathering together against it. They're rallying the troops, as we say. And I told a brother this morning, I said, it's so sad to me that those type of people can gather and have a false unity over something like that, but the people that claim to be the bride of Jesus Christ divide over every little thing we can think of, and they can't be united. And I said, brother, I said, I'll stand and fight with you against the devil anytime, any place. Amen. I don't care who it is. If they want to go fight the devil with me, I'll go fight with him anytime, any place. Amen. God bless you this morning. If the musicians would come, I know some of these things were maybe kind of personal and upfront, or maybe too honest. I don't know. I don't guess you can be too honest, Brother Morris, but what I had on my heart this morning to share with you, why I've done some of these things, and why we didn't do this to try to pull anybody away from any church, or we didn't do anything this to try to start big something for ourselves, but we did it because God was leading us a day at a time, and this is where it's at now. I don't know where it'll be in a year. We may double in numbers. We may go back down to where it's just me and my wife in the living room again. I don't know what it'll be, but I'm following Him one day at a time. Amen. Brother Charlie had asked that I sing this morning. Most of you probably know it by now. Amen. I think this is all of our desire this morning. Oh, it's my desire to be like Jesus. Oh, it's my desire
be like him. Though often I have failed, Lord, I brought you much shame, but it's my desire to be like him.
Is that your desire this morning?
Oh, if you could see where Jesus brought me from, where I am today, you'd know the reason why.
Is that your testimony this morning?
I love him so.
Testimony this morning, remember this, it's my desire
to help someone today, someone who might have failed, to see this way. See, I too once was so lost.
Well, thank God I found this way.
Now it's my desire to be like him.
Let's stand and sing it this morning.
Oh, if you could see where my Jesus brought me from, where I
presence, to feel you here in our midst, Lord Jesus. There's no greater thing I can think of, Lord. No amount of money, no amount of popularity, no amount of worldly goods or pleasures of this world. There's nothing I can think of that would be more precious to me than to be in your presence. Lord, what a privileged people we are to be able to gather service after service and be in your presence. What a blessed people we are, Father. Lord, it's truly our desire to be more like you every day. Lord, I just ask you to just trim off anything that would be unpleasing to you. Beat out the dross in our life, Father. Lord, sometimes it takes bitter trials to help us to really die out to these things that we hold on to so dearly that will fade away one day. But Lord, sometimes you allow us to walk through trials and through valleys and through darkness so that we can realize the only real thing in life is your presence, Lord. Lord, money will fade. Friendships will fade. Lord, clothes and cars and houses will fade. fame rises and falls, popularity rises and falls at the whim of the people's desires, Father. But there's one thing, Lord, that's eternal. It's your presence with us, Father. Oh, how dear and how precious we ought to hold that this morning. The privilege to be in your presence. When there's so many out here, Lord, worshiping you in vain, Father, teaching for doctrines, the commandments of the traditions of man, Lord, out here, blinded out in Laodicea, teaching all kinds of carnal things. Lord, how they long to be in your presence. Lord, and here, service after service, we feel you move in our midst. Maybe not always in the same way. Maybe not always with the same, Lord, tangible, visible ways of you moving, but yet you move in some way, Lord, to speak to some heart. Sometimes it's just that still, soft voice that speaks to us and convicts our hearts of something that we know, if we'll be honest with ourselves, we shouldn't be doing. Maybe sometimes it's just a sweet anointing just to raise our hands and to cry out to you and to praise you. Maybe sometimes, Lord, it's a leading to pray for somebody that's on our heart that we're burdened for, whatever it would be, Father. Lord, we appreciate your presence, however it manifests itself. How we love you this morning. How we thank you for our brothers and sisters, Lord, of like precious faith that have, Lord, visited us today, Lord, from other churches. We pray for them and for their churches as well. The leadership in those churches, that God will just send a mighty move to this whole area, Father, just to stir up hearts. Lord, there's so many lost out there in sin and shame that are dying without you, that are dying without ever really experiencing, Lord, your mercy and your grace and your presence, because they're so blinded by other things that they would rather spend their time on, Lord, that they're attracted to, Father. But help us to lay aside every sin, every weight, everything that would beset us, Lord, from being in your presence. Help us just to lay it aside. Lord, I just ask you this morning to be with each one present here today. Just bless them, Father. Lord, I know there's many needs. I just ask you to minister to the needs of the people, whatever they have need of today, Father. Lord, just be with us. In Jesus Christ's name we pray.
Oh, if you could see where Jesus brought me from, where I am today, you know the reason why I love him so. Now you can take this world, its riches. I don't need no earthly fame. It's my desire to be like him.
Amen. God bless you. There's many here today that can give testimony to that. They know. They say, yeah, I knew him back when he was a rascal. Amen. Some of my coworkers, Brother Stephen and Brother Aaron, they can look back and say, my, God really got a hold of that guy. Amen. But the responsibility of a gift, sometimes it just places things on you that you realize, I need to change this, and I need to change that, and I need to change this. But God's still working on me. I don't claim to be perfect yet. He's still working on me. Amen. If you don't believe it, ask Brother Trevor. He'll tell you God's still working on him. Amen. God bless you this morning. I hate to pick on him. He's not even here, but you can tell him about it later. He'll agree with you. Amen. Amen. Let's sing this song before we go. Number 24 in your hymn book, if you don't know it.
I care not today what tomorrow may bring, if shadow or sunshine or rain. The Lord I know ruleth over everything, and all of my worry is vain, 'cause I'm living by faith. Brightness of life, I'm never alarmed at these overcast skies. my master looks on at the shrine. Oh, I'm living by faith in Jesus above. I'm trusting, confiding in His great love.
Sing it again as we go. I'm living by faith. God bless you. You're dismissed.